I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 9 through 24. As we think today a little bit about the prosperity of the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Now, a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." We are in that time of Lent where we think about the gospel and about its being shared, and where we concentrate on preparing ourselves to do what God has called us to do. And sometimes those things occur in many, many different ways. You can see it very often, and every day, if you wish, sow your seed money and reap great rewards from God, the guy says on TV. Buy this prayer shawl, vial of water, special offer, and don't forget to send in your tithe and your donation of $25, $35, $50. And God will richly bless you, and we will send you your prayer shawl or vial of water or whatever. Recently, there was a particular televangelist who was for your donation of a minimum of $25 would send you a small vial of earth from the Holy Land, possibly from near the site of the crucifixion, so that you can connect with that great event of salvation, as if, like the water that some years ago someone was hawking from the Jordan River, same water Jesus was baptized in, has not blown somewhere else in over 2,000 years. And yet, people send that money and grab those things, hoping that it will give them something extra. Last year I got a letter from a church in Chicago addressed to me and said that they were specifically praying for me and wanted to pray for my needs and my wants. And if I would just take the prayer shawl that was enclosed and place it on the floor and kneel down upon it and utter over the prayer shawl what I needed and what I wanted in my life, and then return it to them with a minimum donation of $25, then God would richly bless me with whatever it was that I had wanted. And the prayer shawl, by the way, was simply a photocopy on a piece of paper. From Oral Roberts to Schuller's Cathedral to Benny Hinn to Joel Osteen to Mike Murdoch to Creflo Dollar, and in so many other places, even some local churches, you can find God wants to prosper you if you will just send us that faith money. That, along with some overall really bad theology in other areas, is why, confession here, I avoid the religious station on TV like the plague. It causes my blood pressure to rise. Especially when you've got some guy 400 miles away asking you not only to send the money for that particular offer, but be sure and send your tithes to him as well. He's not the one that's going to come and see you and pray for you when there are times of difficulty in your lives. And sometimes it's even getting worse off the air these days as well. Now, that's not a recent phenomenon. It has been going on for much of the church's history, as you can see from our passage today with Simon Magus, Simon the magician. In 1517, the Pope allowed indulgences to be preached and sold to get you or your relatives out of sin, to get your relatives in purgatory out of purgatory, provided that half of the proceeds that were collected would be sent to the Pope to build a mausoleum for the bones of Saints Peter and Paul. That mausoleum, by the way, is known as St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Those who secured indulgences for deceased relatives who might be in purgatory did not necessarily need to be sinless themselves, nor did they need to be in good relationship with God at that point, but they could donate their money and still have it count for their dead relatives in purgatory. In fact, the Dominican Johann Tetzel hawked those indulgences all over the kingdom with the jingle: "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And lots of money was brought in. In fact, this is actually what moved Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, to nail 95 theses for debate on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, thereby beginning what eventually became the Protestant Reformation. In the year 2005, televangelist Mike Murdoch placed a letter on the Bible open to 1 Kings chapter 17, which is the story of Elijah and the widow. And Elijah asked her to make him some cakes, and she said she didn't have the grain or the oil. And Elijah told her that if she would just get up and do it, her supply of grain and wheat and her oil would never leave, and she did such. And as he placed that letter upon 1 Kings chapter 17, he said, "As I pray over your uncommon seed of $58, God will give you a miracle as you send in your uncommon seed of $58. Do it now so that you can collect your miracle that God has waiting to give you." As Bill Leonard, dean of the Divinity School at Wake Forest University, said at a meeting, "The prosperity gospel makes blessing less of a miracle and more of an entitlement in the minds of Christians." The prosperity gospel, as it is preached oftentimes, makes blessing less of a miracle and more of an expected entitlement for many Christians. It is this approach, he said, that paved the way for the prosperity gospel and materialism and capitalism. John Calvin and his followers equated financial success with affirming that you were God's elect. Andrew Carnegie used it. And on wealth, he wrote, "God chose a few to be wealthy because most don't know how to handle money." Philanthropy is expected. The money of the wealthy, given to them by God, will eventually trickle down to help the poor. Murdoch, on another program in 2005, said that God's plan was for the thief on the cross to be punished forever. But one sentence from him changed the eternal plan of God. Therefore, speak it out and get it from God and get it now. A few years ago, I was talking with two African-American ministers at a conference that I was attending. And several of us were talking about, interestingly enough, prospering and prospering from the gospel. And one of those, when the subject came up about cars and clothes and homes, said, and I quote, "The pastor has to drive the best car, wear the best clothes, and live in the best house in order to show the people that God blesses those who are faithful to Him. They won't follow you if you don't have the best and show them." I've not heard that. I still haven't found it. I think it's the gospel according to, and I won't mention the pastor's name because he was a pastor in the upstate and you might recognize his name. We could all go on with stories that we hear of these things. But we need to look at the text and the true prosperity of the gospel. Though, by the way, I am not suggesting that we not give tithes and offerings. There's always a temptation to equate success and wealth and power as signs of God's favor. In fact, some folks tend to think that wealth can buy you power. Just some of the examples that we've been given, and you can see many, many others in the world. But in this particular case, there is a man by the name of Simon the Magician, known as Simon Magus. Shows up in Hollywood lore as the one known as the Saint, you know, in the TV show and the movie. Shows up in other lore as one of the Knights Templar, gaining money and power, and thereby being equated with a follower of God. But Simon Magus has been wowing people for a long time with his magic. In fact, the text says that some of them even called him the great power that comes from God. And he really ate it up. He enjoyed it. Enter Philip. Philip, one of the disciples. Philip, the evangelist. Philip, who comes to the city of Samaria, which most scholars tend to think is probably Shechem in Samaria, and begins preaching the gospel, the good news of God's love and God's grace in Jesus the Christ. He also performs many signs and many wonders, and large crowds eventually come, and many of them accept Christ. And they spread the word about that power that Philip seems to have. In fact, some of them are probably saying, "This man has even more power than Simon." When people begin to come and listen to him eagerly, as the text says in verse 6, word gets back to Simon, who comes as well because people had listened eagerly to him because of his magic. Simon, who, according to Bradley Chance, in a commentary on the book of Acts, says that there are two things that contrasted with Philip and the gospel and Simon. First of all, Simon claimed divine power from God. for himself. And second, he worked magic or miracles, and this magic was seen as a means of having the power of God in the eyes of the people. And the people were wowed by Simon. They didn't think there was anything like him. Well, perhaps the key is they didn't think. Period. Philip comes. Philip preaches something that touches their hearts, and Philip isn't doing this to try and become rich off the gospel. Philip comes in very humbly, preaching this good news and offering it to the people, not for a price, simply offering it to the people for their own good. And the power of the gospel grabs hold of those folks. And suddenly they realize that Philip has a great power at his disposal, a power that is greater than false gods and the false prophet. They come to believe in the true gospel and the power of the true God and are baptized. And initially, we're told in the text, even Simon comes to be impressed by what Philip is doing and by what Philip is saying, and he comes and makes a profession of faith and is baptized as well. He experiences what Chance calls potentially the experience of liberation. He believed and was baptized. However, Simon, who is an easy target for temptation, proves shortly thereafter that he really didn't, deep down inside, make that commitment. The Samaritans who truly believed were changed because of the true gospel. And those who were changed actually were the prosperity of the gospel. Not the money. The people were the prosperity of the gospel that was preached. They found that the prosperity of the gospel is the presence and expansion of the kingdom of God within persons and within people gathered together for that purpose. And they came to know this because they had received that gospel truly, deep down inside. And they found that that gospel of the true God is accompanied by true liberation and miraculous power. Not miraculous power to wield out here for one's own benefit, but the miraculous power of changed life. The Samaritans, in spite of their ancestral practice of worshiping Yahweh earlier, had given in to worshiping false powers. Chance writes again, "The gospel, as Luke tells this story, has not so much moved into marginal Jewish territory as into the world of spiritual darkness. And yet the gospel was successful, even in the world of spiritual darkness." So, Simon Magus initially comes to believe as well, and the people begin to follow Philip. But enter Peter and John, sent from the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had come to believe. These who were seen as examples of being in darkness had come to believe. And so, Peter and John are sent. Now, there was a belief early in the history of the church that Peter and John, especially, spoke for the church. Wherever they were, if they spoke, they were speaking for the apostles. They were speaking for the church in Jerusalem. And so they are sent to do follow-up ministry with the Samaritans. Kind of like you might recall, a few of us are old enough in here to remember the Billy Graham Crusades. They come through and you'd fill out, anybody that came down front and filled out a card, there was follow-up ministry after that. At least a letter. And maybe other things as well. And as part of that, there is a recognition that the Holy Spirit has come upon the Samaritans. Those who believed. Simon Magus hadn't felt that experience. Didn't have that within him. And when he saw this among the others coming from their contact with Peter and with John, he gives in to his former temptation and he jumps and says, "Listen, I got all this money stashed away, and if you'll show me how to get this, I'll give you some of this money." Actually, this is where we get the term, it's an older term, but the term simony comes from this incident, S-I-M-O-N-Y, to denote the sale or purchase of spiritual things for a price. It's not a very good word, by the way. Now, we're not talking here about tithes. That's an expectation. The Bible's clear about that. All Christian teaching is clear about that. We're not talking about tithes. That's an expectation from Christians. And it's not to be, the tithe is not to be viewed as paying for services that I want or like. We're talking about someone taking other money and trying to purchase power or what they want. Earlier accounts of people laying possessions at the apostles' feet is loyalty to God's call. In loyalty to God's call is different from what Simon or some of these other folks that sell the prayer shawls or the vials of water. Or some years ago there was one, Seeds from the Holy Land. And this was actually in one of the State Baptist papers. Seeds from the Holy Land, and you could get, you know, the Bethlehem watermelon and all these other things. Bring the taste of the Holy Land and the food of Jesus to your home. I don't know if Jesus ate watermelon or not. But that was the advertisement. And you could get those seeds from the Holy Land and eat what Jesus ate. That was different. They were not like Simon, who was seeking favor and seeking to enhance his own power. And Peter is not fooled. He discloses this, that it's Simon's heart that is wrong. Simon is self-serving and self-seeking. And Peter declares harshly that if your heart is that way, and that's why you're after the gospel, and that's why you accept the gospel for what you can get, then you have no part or lot in the Word of God, God's grace. And you will experience the loss of hope. The loss of hope, because God's power will not liberate. Part of the evidence of this threat is the use of Old Testament imagery. The gall of bitterness, which comes in Deuteronomy 29:18, and the chains of wickedness from Isaiah 58. To speak of a lack of justice, economic justice. In other words, misuse of money is the heart of Simon's trouble. Simon suddenly experiences a sense of fear and expresses that fear and says, "Please don't let these horrible things happen to me." And the text is unclear as to whether he truly repented at that point. This is a short time after Easter. Just within a few years. And already, there are those who are trying to misuse the good news of God's grace, the treasure that God offers freely for acceptance and for life-changing experiences, is now being held up by some to the highest bidder. We don't know if Simon repented or not. We're not told that, just like we're not told earlier the outcome of the rich young ruler when Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And the text says he went away very sad, for he had much. We don't know if he changed his mind or not. But we do find within this passage a reminder that even when we follow Christ, there can be dark forces that operate even among us. We who are in the church, when we allow those forces to get within our hearts and our minds to the point that we say, "Ah, this is an entitlement from me. For me, it's not a grace gift from God." But we also find that regardless of what is in our hearts or the hearts of others, God's power is greater when we truly open ourselves and our eyes, physically and spiritually, to the wonder of God's miracle. Not just God's miracle in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, but God's miracle that is found in true believers' hearts and lives all around us. We don't know if Simon repented or not. But we do know, if we continue to read, that after Peter and John leave, they go back to the Jerusalem church talking about the prosperity that they saw of the gospel. Because the text says that they shared with the other apostles in Jerusalem how the gospel was spreading among the people, even in Samaria. And so as we come closer to our look at Easter this year, our remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, of the great gift of everlasting life that we are offered, may we also remember that the true prosperity of the gospel is not out there in hawking the wares of prayer shawls, vials of water, or anything else. The true prosperity of the gospel is when our lives are changed and turned inside out, that we share that gospel, that good news of God's grace, in the ways we live our lives, in our coming and gathering together for fellowship, for prayer, for song, for worship, and our giving of our tithes, not to get from God, but because God has given us so much more than we could ever repay. And our going into the neighborhood to share the tithe of ourselves and our lives as we offer self and life to our neighbors. Then the prosperity of the gospel is seen in and through the children of God. May we pray. O Lord, help us to truly be prosperous in the gospel of grace, the gospel of new life, the gospel of your love. May that prosperity of your grace and love be shared throughout the world, that your kingdom may grow, that your grace may increase, but most of all, that our lives might be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 396. Breathe on me. If we allow that breath to truly come within us, then we can share in the prosperity of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel's prosperity is through our sharing of God's grace and love. Hymn number 396, Breathe on Me.